brothers and sisters, welcome into the house of the Lord. May this be a day where we're set free from the cares of this world and given rest in our Lord Jesus Christ and joy in His blessed presence. Welcome to our visitors. It's good to have you with us. May God grant us a blessed day of fellowship together as His people. Let's seek His blessing upon our worship in a moment of silent prayer. We'll conclude by singing, "Hear Our Prayer, O Lord," and then stand to sing 29b, the four stanzas. Let's pray for God's blessing. God Himself is calling us to worship Him. Psalm 96, "Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering, come into His courts. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth." As we hear that call, let's seek His blessing and His help in our worship congregation. In whose name is your help?
Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth.
Lift up your hearts and receive God's greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. We confess together, In Christ alone our hope is found. Let's sing the four stanzas of 265, honoring and worshiping together our Savior. 265. Let's boast in Him. Come into God's presence to worship Him, to dedicate our lives to Him, to give ourselves to Him as a sacrifice of praise. How shall we give ourselves to Him? By honoring His commandments and walking the way and worshiping the way He calls us to live for Him. We read of that will of God for our lives in the Ten Commandments. Here is how we are to give our lives to our God as we have come to worship Him. He said, I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of slavery. I set you free in Christ from sin and from Satan. Now here's how I call you to give your life to me. You shall have no other gods before me. There's only one God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is no other Savior. All other gods will kill you. Have no other gods. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them or serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to thousands of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who takes his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, you or your son or your daughter, your male servant or your female servant or your livestock or the sojourner who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and he made it holy. Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long in the land that the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him work, doing honest labor with his hands so he can share with those who have need. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's. And in both the Old and the New Testament, we're taught that the summary of the law is found in the word love. A double command of love. Here's how God wants us to give our lives to him, our Savior, the one we love and who first loved us. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and with all your strength. That's the first and the greatest commandment. And the second, like it, is this: you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. This morning, let us be sorry for our sins, that we've not loved God, not loved our neighbor as we ought. Let's confess our sins together in prayer, the prayer that's found in your bulletin, prayer of confession. We confess, our Father, that we do not live up to the name Christian. We're more ready to resent than to forgive, more ready to manipulate than to serve, more ready to fear than to love, more ready to keep our distance than to welcome, more ready to compete than to help. We do not love one another as we should because we do not believe that you love us as you do. Forgive us our cold unbelief. Make more clear to us the meaning and depth of your love at the cross. Show us what it cost you to give up your son that we might become your children. We ask this in the name of Jesus, our righteousness. Amen. Remember not, O God, the sins of long ago, in tender mercy, visit us. Let's sing together 79B, a song of confession, a plea for mercy and confidence in God's grace. 79B. come to the Lord. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for that door to heaven that stands open for us today. For that call you've given to us, Lord Jesus, to come up here. For your power, Holy Spirit, Spirit of adoption, that encourages us to come to the throne of grace and call out, Abba, Father. What an honor you've given to us that we can gather together in the safety, the rest of your presence with our households as the family of God to honor you. For you are the great God, the only true God, the righteous and holy Savior God, the kind and merciful God, worthy of all praise, honor, glory, worship, and trust. We offer ourselves to you today because you have redeemed our lives from the pit and you've crowned us with glory and honor. You've lifted us up and set our feet high upon a rock. In you we find our worth. In you we find our dignity and our life, our joy and hope. You are the treasure that we seek, the Savior that we love. And we exalt you, our faithful, committed lover, the unchanging one. We exalt you, our Savior and rock of refuge, the God who brings down the proud but raises the lowly from the ash heap and seats us among the princes of the land. We thank you, Father, that in the midst of sickness, viruses, fear of death, you give us a safe place to hide. The rock who is our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we know that there's so much fear in the world, even now, because of the coronavirus. Father, many are quarantined. Many are so afraid. We pray that you will use this as a reminder of our incredible frailty, how fragile are our lives. We're but hanging from a thread, and how much we need the eternal God as our refuge in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. So cause this to be a time for gospel openings around the world. We thank you that we may call upon you in joy and in sorrow, in health and in sickness. We ask for your comfort to surround John and Jeanette in the loss of their mother. We thank you that because of Christ, our death is a falling asleep in Jesus for the body and a coming home to Jesus for our souls. And one day we will rise to everlasting life. Father, may the mothers in our congregation be given special grace to care for their children, especially to carry the ones who are still unborn. Bless these little ones with good health. Be their God even when they're in the womb. Lord, we're horrified by that great evil of abortion in our land. And we pray that you will bring about a change of mind and heart in our leaders and across our country so that these little ones will be protected from harm. Give all our dads and moms special grace to raise their children in the Lord's ways. And special grace to those who are struggling right now in their parenting tasks. Give them wisdom and strength. Father, we pray for a blessing upon our services today. We pray that the rest of the Lord Jesus Christ may fall upon our lives. You will fill us with your Holy Spirit. Give us much joy and comfort in the Lord. Strengthen our faith, that we may be witnesses for you. Bless Reverend Vellinga in the service at EMDC. May those who are in darkness see the light and come to him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Bless the service at Craigwheel. We pray that the witness of Jesus Christ there may be richly blessed. And you will also show the Lord Jesus Christ to those who are in need there. We pray for our Sunday school classes. We pray that you will give our teachers strength to teach our little ones the truth of your word and that our little ones may grow in faith and in grace. Work with your Holy Spirit in each one and bless the opening of your word here in worship today. We pray that you will give your servants strength to read and to explain and apply your good word, and you will open our hearts and minds and strengthen us to hear, to receive and apply that word to our lives. Father, renew our hope that where you are present, your church, Lord, has the power, is given grace to be renewed, refreshed, reformed, and blessed as you have through all the ages. And so work with your word that way in our lives and across the world today, wherever your churches gather. Destroy the works of the devil build up the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we open the Lord's Word together, let's tell the Lord how we love His Word and we want to follow His Word and we need His help with that. 119p, Psalm 119p from the songbooks. I have followed truth and justice. Leave me not in deep distress. Be my help and my protection. Let the proud no more oppress. We'll stand to sing. Read together 1 Samuel 2, verses 11 to the end of the chapter. Baby Samuel is born. Inspired by the Holy Spirit, Hannah sees that God has planned great things not only for her, but for Israel and for the whole kingdom through this baby. It's a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see the stirrings of this young boy in the midst of a wicked and perverse generation in Israel, and how the Lord is raising up newness of life in that land. 1 Samuel 2, page 267. After Samuel is brought to the temple as a young boy and left there to serve, we read verse 11, "Then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest." Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They didn't know the Lord. The custom of the priests with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant would come while the meat was boiling with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would stab that fork or thrust it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot, and all that the fork brought up, the priest would take for himself. This is what they did at Shiloh to all the Israelites who came there. Moreover, before the fat was burned, the priest's servant would come and say to the man who was sacrificing, "Give meat for the priest to roast, for he will not accept boiled meat from you, but only raw." And if the man said to him, "Let them burn the fat first, and then take as much as you wish," he would say, "No, you must give it now, and if not, I'll take it by force." Thus, the sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy clothed with a linen ephod. And his mother used to make for him a little robe and take it to him each year when she went up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. Then Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife and say, "May the Lord give you children by this woman for the petition she asked of the Lord." So then they would return to their home. Indeed, the Lord visited Hannah, and she received and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters. And the boy Samuel grew in the presence of the Lord. Now Eli was very old, and he kept hearing all that his sons were doing to all Israel, and how they lay with the women who were serving at the entrance to the tent of meeting. And he said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil dealings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear the people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" But they would not listen to the voice of their father, for it was the will of the Lord to put them to death. Now the boy Samuel continued to grow both in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And there came a man of God to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I indeed reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, subject to the house of Pharaoh? Did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to go up to my altar, to burn incense, to wear an ephod before me? I gave to the house of your father all my offerings by fire from the people of Israel. Why then do you scorn my sacrifices and my offerings that I commanded for my dwelling, and honor your sons above me by fattening yourselves on the choicest parts of every offering of my people Israel? Therefore the Lord, the God of Israel, declares, I promised that your house and the house of your father should go in and out before me forever, but now the Lord declares, far be it from me, for those who honor me I will honor, and those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days are coming when I will cut off your strength and the strength of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. Then in distress you will look with envious eye on all the prosperity that shall be bestowed on Israel, and there shall not be an old man in your house forever. The only one of you whom I shall not cut off from my altar shall be spared to weep his eyes out, to grieve his heart, and all the descendants of your house shall die by the sword of men. And this that shall come upon you on your 2 sons, Hophni and Phinehas, shall be the sign to you. Both of them shall die on the same day. And I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall go in and out before my anointed forever. And everyone who is left in your house shall come to implore him for a piece of silver or a loaf of bread and shall say, please put me in one of the priest's places that I may eat a morsel of bread. Here ends the reading of God's word. May he bless that word to our hearts and lives and stir us also to be faithful men and women of God. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, imagine giving up your little boy at a tender young age to the likes of Eli, Phinehas, Hophni, and to the rest of the male servants and the female servants who took their turns working at the temple. Say, here you go. See you next year for a couple days. Bye. Imagine that. It's almost unthinkable. And this can only be seen as an act of extreme carelessness on the part of Hannah, Grace, and Elkanah. Extreme carelessness. Unless it's driven by extreme faith. That conviction of Hannah and Elkanah that God gave them this son for them to give back to God as a reformer and as a renewer, as resurrection in the life of God's people. And that he had plans to do big things, wonderful things in Israel. And so they gave him up to God, trusting that he would do his good thing in Samuel's life. It's either extreme carelessness or extreme faith. And it's the latter. It's extreme faith. Faith. That's the theme of Hannah's song. She's been told by the Lord that he has big plans. And she commits herself to that, not afraid to give up her boy to that. And neither is Elkanah, his son. And this child turns out to be a bright light shining in a dark place, a corrupt religious culture, a church that's immoral, And so we see here three things. Samuel and Eli's immoral sons. And then Samuel and Eli's ineffective and unfaithful leadership. And then Samuel and Eli's rejected house. Samuel and Eli's immoral sons. Samuel and Eli's ineffective and unfaithful leadership. And Samuel and Eli's rejected house. First then, Samuel and Eli's immoral sons. Take note first, congregation, of the Holy Spirit's artistic work again in this passage. Whoever the human writer is, the Spirit is the divine author of the Bible. And he writes this narrative, this true story, in an interruptive, contrasting style. That is, he gives the story of Eli's rotting priesthood, but he interjects or interrupts the story four times with a little note about Samuel, who's growing in the Lord. Or four interruptions. And so there's this contrast between light and darkness, good and evil, in the camp of God's people, in Israel. There are these four commercial breaks. Oh, by the way, Samuel's there too. And he's not only there, but he's growing in God's favor and he's growing in godliness. Just so you know, God's at work behind the scenes when everything looks bad. And in fact, it starts with that commercial break about Samuel. Verse 11, then Elkanah went home to Ramah, and the boy was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli the priest. And then plunges into the dark story. Now the sons of Eli were worthless men. They did not know the Lord. Six things we learn in this passage about these evil men, Hophni and Phinehas, and the leadership of Israel. Number one, they were worthless men. Verse 12. Unprofitable. Men who ruined whatever they were put in charge of because they were in it for themselves and they didn't care about the kingdom. It's like putting your business in the charge of a son who doesn't care about people, doesn't care about the company, doesn't care about anything but himself. He's going to ruin it. He's worthless. That's what that word means. The kingdom put in charge of these priests who are evil, who could care less about God, could care less about the state of Israel, cared only about themselves. They were worthless. Secondly, that's because they were unconverted. They didn't know the Lord. They knew theology. They knew history. They knew the rules of worship. But they had no saving knowledge of God. They were hypocrites. You see, brothers and sisters, growing up in the covenant and in the church, even serving in leadership like myself, doesn't guarantee us salvation. Each one of you must know the Lord personally as a sinner who runs to the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation, who loves Him and dedicates himself into the service of the Lord. That's knowing the Lord. Is your religion real? Are you a hypocrite? What's in your heart? Do you know the Lord? Come to Him. Ask Him to show Himself to you personally so that you might be fired up in true faith to love and serve the Lord. They were worthless. They were unconverted. They were thieves. The law allowed the priests a portion of the sacrifices for their pay, but they demanded more than their share. And they would say, put the fork in the thing, and whatever comes out, we want. And by the way, don't cook it. Put it in when it's raw so we get the whole business. And if the godly worshiper protested, they would take it by force. And that's the fourth thing. They were also ruthless men. Fifth, they were profane. They disregarded the worship of God because they despised God. And that was their deepest problem. I hope that when we come to worship, we're serious about God and giving Him the honor that He deserves and laying our lives before the Lord in true worship, in spirit and in truth. And the sixth thing, they were immoral. They slept with the female Levites who were on duty at the temple, at the tabernacle. And in verse 17, we have the conclusion about these guys, these young men. The sin of the young men was very great in the sight of the Lord, for the men treated the offering of the Lord with contempt. The Lord had given to Eli's family such a gift, the priesthood. He describes that, to go up to the altar to offer sacrifices for the atonement of the sins of God's people, to wear the ephod, which means to wear those stones with the 12 tribes and to teach them the law. Through them, sinners could draw near to God and meet with the Lord and find forgiveness. But what a tragedy for Israel when the men ordained to lead them to God through the blood of the Lamb. Through the blood of Jesus is really what their ministry is about. When the men ordained to lead them to God through the blood of the Lamb. Lead them away from God and leave them with nothing but stones for bread. An evil day had descended upon the priesthood. What a dark time for the whole nation to be led by such evil, godless men. And this is so often repeated as the story of the church. Those in leadership, God's people together, all it takes for us is to stop being in the Word. Stop being in prayer. Stop thinking and meditating upon God and His salvation. And allow the darkness of evil to fly its way, wing its way into your life and take you over. This can happen to anybody, to me, to you. And to drag us down into immorality and unfaithfulness and godlessness. And how much that is happening again in the church in our day, where church leaders give no care to the right worship of God and no care to biblical ethics and morality, and just go with the flow of our evil, immoral culture and adopt every trend that comes along. Oh, we must be careful. Any generation can lean into corruption. Instead, let us devote ourselves to the Word today, leaders and people alike. Call on the name of the Lord in faithful, fervent prayer and be devoted to Him. That's exactly, on the other side, what God in His grace is doing in Samuel's life behind the scenes. So that even in the midst of great wickedness, unbelief, there's always hope for grace in the worst of times. He's raising a young man who's going to lead the Reformation in Israel. Look at verse 11. Here's a young boy ministering to the Lord. Well, that's different. Little boy is ministering to the Lord. And secondly, he's doing that in the presence of Eli. There's still enough holy sense and wisdom left in that man Eli to teach Samuel the Lord and the way of worship. And the Lord is blessing that in Samuel's life. When the Lord blesses that instruction, children, in your life, you become a powerhouse for the gospel. Pray for that. May what my mom and dad are teaching me at home, school, church, may that be a seed of power in my life, dear Lord, to accomplish good things in the church. Will you pray that? That's what was going on in Samuel's life by God's grace. Verse 21 or verse 18, he's a boy clothed with a linen ephod. He's in training for the priesthood. He's a boy loved by his father and mother. And they loved the Lord. And they loved him for the Lord's sake. What a family relation. To love your child for the Lord's sake. And they gave him a new coat each year as an expression of that love. And verse 21b, he grew in the presence of the Lord. He grew in his size. He grew in faith. He grew in understanding. He grew in vision for the church. He grew in zeal for God. God can specially protect and raise up Samuel in a bad spiritual environment. It's amazing, but that's what his power can do. Like he was able to nurture and raise up holy men like Luther and Bucer and Calvin and the other reformers in a grossly corrupt medieval church. Impossible, but not because of God's grace and commitment to His covenant and to His church. So we also should look to the Lord to raise up Samuels, faithful servants in the church of the West, which has wandered far from the Lord. And so we pray for revival in the church in our country. And young boy, young girl, you can be God's answer to that prayer. Okay? You can be God's answer to that prayer. Are you ready? Read your Bible, pray, learn the sound doctrine, but trust in Jesus most of all. That young boy after Samuel, whom God raised up as a faithful young tree and in the midst of false shepherds in Israel in the early New Testament times. A bright light in a dark world. And in Him, you will shine. Trust in Him. We see Samuel, the bright light, in the face of Eli's immoral son. Secondly, Samuel, the bright light, in the midst of Eli's ineffective and unfaithful leadership. Eli was a priest who knew the Lord, but he didn't rightly protect the church from his sons. Understand that? He didn't protect the church from his sons. And here's what happened. He knew about their corruption and immorality. It bothered him greatly. He warned them urgently and sincerely. Look at verses 23 through 25. He said to them, "Why do you do such things? For I hear of your evil doings from all these people. No, my sons, it's no good report that I hear. The people of the Lord spreading abroad. If someone sins against a man, God will mediate for him. But if someone sins against the Lord, who can intercede for him?" This is what he's saying. If you sin against people, you can turn to the Lord and repent and be forgiven and restored. But if you sin against the God who provides forgiveness through His Son, Jesus Christ, if you trample on the blood of the Son on the sacrifice, if you have no regard for God, the source of forgiveness, there's nothing left for you. There is no hope. That's what he's saying. What a severe warning. If you trample on the blood of Jesus, who's the source of your forgiveness and new life, there's no forgiveness for the sin of persistently rejecting God, the Father of Jesus. You're playing with damnation. And then it says, but they wouldn't listen to the voice of their father. Verse 25, for it was the will of God to put them to death. So great was their sin that the Lord handed them over to a hardened heart. So that they refused to hear or care anymore about the warnings. Maybe it pricked their conscience at first. But that's what Jesus said. If the word of God keeps dripping on your heart, and you keep not listening to it, refusing the call to repent and believe and follow the Lord, that drip will produce a callus. And after a while, it just can't get through anymore. It won't get through. Don't cross the line with God. Repent. Bow down to His word, fall before Him while your conscience is still pricking you, while your conscience is still tender, before it gets seared. That's the time. Before you get to a spot where you're unable to hear or care anymore. But congregation, Eli's problem was that he did not go far enough with his corrupt and immoral sons. And in the next chapter, the Lord will tell Samuel exactly where Eli failed. In chapter 3, verse 13, if you just go ahead to chapter 3, verse 13, he says, Eli knew his sons were blaspheming God, but he failed to restrain them, to prevent them. As Israel's spiritual leader, and as Hophni and Phinehas' dad, his job was to remove them from the ministry or even kill them for their sins against the Lord's house as false shepherds. Words were not enough. He had to take strong, hard action, and he was scared to take that. And that's always the way corruption overtakes the church, writes J. Adams. When the church doesn't discipline and remove corrupt leaders, whether it's corrupt lifestyle or corrupt doctrine, if a false gospel or false ethic is allowed to live and take over a church through its teaching, its ministry, that church cannot stand. These leaders must be removed. Members must speak up against unfaithful shepherds. Fellow leaders must suspend and depose them from office. It's a sacred task given to the church, and especially to its leaders, and Eli failed in that. But there's another application here, brothers and sisters. It's not only a word to the church about Eli as priest. It's a word to parents about Eli as dad. Because it's so tempting for our children, for us to want our children to like us and for us to be popular with them and so to go easy on them. And we scold, but we don't take action against their sins. Pastor Richard Phillips writes in his commentary on this passage, Eli must have spent many sleepless nights wondering how things went so wrong with his children. I imagine that his thoughts of what he would do differently, given the chance to raise his sons again, would make interesting reading. When our children are grown, what will we wish we did differently? Will we wish we had been more diligent in teaching and discussing God's word? Will we regret that we were not more determined and consistent in correcting sin? Will we wonder why we did not make the effort to set a better example of faith and godliness? Will we question the priorities we demonstrated by our lifestyle choices? Or would we make the time to be more involved in our children's lives? The problem is that once our children are grown, it's too late to act on any such resolutions. It's convicting for me. I'm not saying that our parental sins can't be forgiven. They surely can be and are when we confess them in repentance. But I'm saying to you young parents, listen, young parents. What one dad recently told me, I figure we get only one kick at the can, so we better get it right. That is absolutely true. And that we don't become slack in our parenting as our children reach their teenage years. It's not that we have the power to save our children or that we can ever be perfect. It's always a mercy when God reaches through our imperfect parenting and saves our children and makes them strong in the Lord. But Ephesians 6, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, but raise them up in the instruction and discipline. Instruction and discipline. And then pray hard that the Lord, in His mercy, in His grace, will work through you and reach into your children's heart and life and make them strong in the Lord, because only in the end, only He can save them and make them strong young oak trees in the garden of the Lord. And that's what we want, isn't it? That's what we pray for. That's what we desire. Well, in contrast to Eli hands-off parenting, we have that bright light again, that interruption, that commercial break in verse 26, and also a little earlier of that godly relationship with Hannah and Elkanah that Samuel had. And the next interruption in verse 26, now the boy Samuel continued to grow, both in stature and favor with the Lord and also with man. That power is not in Samuel because he's such a good boy. He's conceived and born in sin. Do you recognize that verse? It's found in Luke 2 about Jesus. The power for this comes from Jesus, the young boy born and raised later. And that is who we need to have born in us when we're young. Oh, older too. That's a great blessing, but what a privilege when He's born in you when you're young. And that you can, in Jesus' name, as a young girl, a young boy, grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man, because the Lord Jesus Christ lives in you as your Savior and your Redeemer. The one who was crucified to wash away all your sins and iniquity in which you're conceived and born and which you have to struggle against your whole life. And rose again to give you a new life, to be lived out for God, for the glory of His name and the conversion of the nations and the building up of the church and kingdom. Well, we see thirdly, Samuel and Eli's rejected house. A man of God came to talk to Eli. We read that in verses 27 through the end. To give him the message, God has rejected your house because you've rejected Him, and He's going to raise up a new priest who'll be faithful. He first tells him in verses 27 and 28 the history of their office in the church. Way back in Egypt, God chose your father Aaron, and through Aaron's fourth son Ithamar, Eli's family would hold the priesthood. But verses 29 and 30, you've abused that office, that right, that privilege. You're eating the sacrifices rather than offering them God. You're serving for your own pleasure, putting that above God's glory. You're choosing the easy life above the holy life. And then he announced in verses 31 through 34, God's judgment on Eli's household. You're going to be cut off from the priesthood. Till finally there's only one left, a man named Abiathar, after Doeg the Edomite. This comes later in Samuel. After Doeg the Edomite wipes out Eli's family, the priesthood. And he's going to weep his eyes out and his heart out because of that. And then he's going to raise up Zadok, son of Aaron, through Eleazar, the third son of Aaron, rather than Ithamar, the fourth son. And through his family, raise up a new priesthood. And that's what he speaks of in verse 35. Eli's house is going down because they despise the Lord. Brothers and sisters, your own home, your own life, the house of God cannot be built on unfaithfulness. It's plain and simple. The hypocrite expects God to bless him even when he's unfaithful to God. Not going to happen. It's not going to happen. Rather, the rule of God's kingdom is found in verse 30. Those who honor me, I will honor, says the Lord. Those who despise me will be lightly esteemed. If you honor the Lord, he'll honor you, he'll bless you, he'll exalt you. Even if honoring him means a pathway of suffering, even martyrdom, he'll exalt you. But if you turn your back on him, he'll turn his back on you. He'll not bless you. He'll bring you down, even though you may be living the high life and the lap of luxury and ease. Don't expect God to bless you if you're unfaithful to him. I want to close with a story that I've told before. And I think we all know the story. And the connection of 1 Samuel 2 to this story of Eric Liddell in Chariots of Fire. That Scottish Olympian who won the gold medal at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. Liddell was born and raised in China as the son of Christian missionaries. And then he returned to Scotland as a teenager and became one of the finest runners Britain has ever produced. And he was a favorite to win the 100-meter race at the 1924 Olympics in Paris. But then he learned the finals would take place on Sunday. And he was convinced that this would not be honoring the Lord if he ran on the Lord's Day. And so he announced he would not run. And Britain was furious, you remember. The newspapers called him a traitor. The Prince of Wales visited him personally, pressured him to compromise his principles and run. What extreme pressure on this young man. But he wouldn't. He wouldn't cave. He held fast. He would forgo the gold. For God, for God's glory. And then came an opportunity. He would run the 400 meter instead because none of those heats or the race would take place on Sunday. The only problem was he hadn't trained for the 400 meter race, and that's quite different than the 100 meter race. And in the morning of the race, as he was getting ready, one of the training staff handed him a little piece of paper, and he didn't read it. He just put it in his hand. But when he got to the track that morning to run the 400 meter, he opened it up. And the man had written on it, scrawled on it, 1 Samuel 2, verse 30, those who honor me, I will honor. And with that piece of paper rolled up in his hand, Liddell ran the race, not only winning the gold medal, but shattering the world record. And instantly he was famous and became the darling of Britain, but he wasn't interested in that. He had made a commitment to go back to China as a missionary, and he did. He served there 20 years and then died in a concentration camp of the Japanese. The end of World War II, just before the end of World War II in 1945. The point is this. If you want to win the race, you have to stand apart from your generation. We have to stand apart from our generation. Like young Samuel, and serve the Lord faithfully and honor him in spite of every pressure around you to cave and to conform. And that requires just one thing, faith. To trust that the Lord is more important than anybody or anything. The Lord is right and the whole world wrong when those two contradict. Trusting the Lord to bless you even when the whole world curses you. The Lord to save you even though all your foes and friends condemn you. Those who honor me, I will honor, the Lord says. And finally, that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ himself. We have another commercial break in 3 verse 1. Now the boy Samuel was ministering to the Lord in the presence of Eli, a bright light in a dark place, a young man growing in the Lord, honoring the Lord while everybody around him is falling into sin. It's the great work of the Lord to start a new work in a day of evil, to revive a falling nation, that he, in his grace, can keep a lamp of truth burning brightly as he did. But ultimately, we know the young boy who answers to the need of Israel to bring about resurrection is that faithful son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who would not veer from God's way no matter what pressures or evils were around him. In the midst of a corrupt and perverse generation, he stayed true to God. He honored the Lord. Even on the cross, when he was being taunted and tempted to come down, he would not. And God honored him with resurrection. And now, if you want to be a bright light in evil times, you need him. And when you trust in him and honor him, the Lord Jesus will use you, whether you're front line or background, doesn't matter. He will use you to do great things in the church and kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ to bring about times of refreshment and renewal and revival and strength. May God do that in us, in our households, for his glory, and all in the name of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Lord God, thank you for raising up this young man, a bright light in the midst of great darkness. Thank you for raising up later another young man, an even brighter light, the light of the world, the Lord Jesus Christ, shining in the darkness. May that light shine in us, in our sons, and in our daughters, to make us strong in the Lord, faithful in this generation, to go forth in his service, be strong in his might, to conquer all evil and stand for the right. Amen. The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. Especially stanza 4, the church shall never perish, her dear Lord to defend, to guide, sustain, and cherish is with her to the end, though there be those that hate her and false sons in her pale, against both foe and traitor, she ever shall prevail. 1 through 4 of 404. 404 stanzas 1 through 4. Let's stand to sing. Our closing song is 69B, the four stanzas of 69B. Thy loving kindness, Lord, is good and free. We'll sing that to the tune Abide With Me. Brothers and sisters, go to your homes in peace and let us return this afternoon to worship the Lord. Receive His parting blessing. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God with the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.